Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. Another day, another chapter as we make our way through the Bible book by book. Today, we are looking at John chapter 7, which this is really interesting. I was reading this and I was thinking to myself, why does this feel kind of unfamiliar? Not that I've never read it before, but that you don't read it very often. And I went back and checked. Turns out this is kind of like the lost chapter of John. Most of the book does not occur in the lectionary, which is to say, if you go to church on Sundays, you will almost never hear this book read, this chapter from this book. So let's look at this chapter today. And with us, we have Pastor John Lukumsky from Southern Illinois. The traffic, apparently, getting across that bridge is, I mean, it's terrible. If you don't know the area, getting from Illinois over to St. Louis, it's miserable. But you know what? The devil couldn't stop us with traffic because we got him on the phone today. Pastor Lukumsky, do we have you there on the line?
Yep, I'm here. And you know, this is the first time for you and me together. So how would you like to be addressed?
Well, you brother, I mean, you are a fellow pastor, so you may certainly just call me AJ. That's what a lot of people call me.
Just call me John then as well. So AJ, did I get that right?
That's right. Yeah. So we're going to go kind of, it's casual Tuesdays, guys. So we're just going to do John and AJ here talking about John, the evangelist. And now John, I was like, I was poking around the website. Now, you used to host a show on KFUO, right?
In fact, we still host a show. I hope.
Oh, whoops. No, that wasn't a spoiler. That wasn't a spoiler, guys. That wasn't a spoiler. No. So, and what's that show?
Yeah, Matt Clark and myself, we do Wrestling with the Basics on Saturday mornings at 9:05. We pre-record, so we don't have to worry about problems with bridges being closed, because that's what happened. They closed the bridge to get over to Missouri.
Closed it?
Yes. The JD Bridge, the southbound, is closed.
What a nightmare.
I had no idea. Coming up to the Poplar Street Bridge, for those of you that are familiar with St. Louis, so it's a little bit out of my way.
yeah. Well, so for everyone who's not familiar with St. Louis, basically the bridge situation and just going from Illinois to St. Louis, it's been a nightmare basically forever. It's like kind of this ongoing construction purgatory over there, and it seems like when one thing finally is complete, the next thing just gets shut down. But anyway, by God's grace, we've got John on the line here. And so that's really great. So that Wrestling with the Basics that goes on. So what it was that, like, I was looking through on the website and I saw archives that I think were like back in like 2012. So you guys have been doing the show for a while then.
Oh, for a long, long time. Before it was Matt, Paul Clayton, who used to work there at the radio station. We did it together before he retired. So yeah, I think that's probably been going on for 20 years or more. I'm not sure.
Wow.
It's too long for me to remember, but yeah.
Well, very, very cool. It's nice having a seasoned veteran, we'll say, with me on the show today, going over John chapter 7. Everybody, if you're scratching your head, if you're taking a look at John chapter 7, cracking open your Bible, and you're like, hang on a second, I don't recognize this. Like I said, it doesn't get read in church. So give us a call with those questions that you have. If you're in St. Louis and you understand all our references to the bridges, 314-821-0850. And even if you're like, would you guys please stop talking about local traffic conditions? It's 1-800-730-2727. And anybody can, of course, shoot us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. And let us know your questions. Let us know, what book of the Bible do you want to take a look at? We have a lot to pick from, so help us narrow it down. But let's go ahead and just jump into this text here. John, would you like to open us up with a prayer before we get going?
Right. Oh, Lord, you do. You throw all of these things into our life that we weren't planning. We had everything under control, we thought, and then all of a sudden things happen. But in the end, your will always be done. So help us now to take in this text and learn the wonderful things that your Holy Spirit would desire to give us through this Gospel of John chapter 7, that we might learn. In fact, that's it, that there's no way we're going to believe apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And, you know, as you were praying there, it just struck me. It's kind of funny how you were mentioning in the prayer, you know, like we make plans and then unexpected things happen. Things don't go according to plan. And John chapter 7 is sort of a chapter full of that. People have ideas and then people change their minds and things don't work out according to plan. It is a confused chapter. Maybe that's why they don't want it read on Sundays. but anyways, let's go ahead and get into this here. I will read verses 1 through, well, yeah, let's go 1. What's one, maybe like 1 through 11 thereabout, because
okay.
I want to pause and ask
some. We got a lot of verses to cover. Yep.
We do. So we do need to take some larger chunks here. All right. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. All right, so that actually took us through verse 13, but this is a really odd scene, and maybe this is the reason why, because I hear people debate this whenever it gets read. It seems like this is, I'll just kind of put it most in the strong way here. People scratch their head and say, wait, did Jesus lie to his family? He said, "I'm not going to go up to this feast." And then he like sneaky, like goes up to the feast when like they're not looking. Like people read this and like, hang on a second. What? Is that okay? So, I don't know, John, I'm sure that you've encountered that question before. What do you say about that?
Well, and it's interesting. There's some alternate texts.
Yes.
That actually include extra language in it to take that issue out of it, that Jesus was just saying, "I'm not yet going up to the feast," and so it kind of leaves it open that, well, that he could go later. But no, you're right. I think there's a tension there, that Jesus said one thing and then ended up doing the other, and I think we're seeing the full humanity of Christ here, and that we think there's always one right way of doing things, but really in this world, sometimes it's not really sure what is the right thing to do. Jesus, on the one hand, he needs to go and preach the gospel. That is an absolute requirement.
Right.
So sure, he wants to go to the feast and teach the people. And yet on the other hand, as he says, I can't die now. This isn't my time to die. This is not the hour that has been established.
Exactly.
And of course, to go to the feast puts my life at risk. And so So he's not going to go to the feast because his brother's telling him he ought to go and prove that he's the Messiah. That's not a good reason to go to the feast. You know, that's what the devil wanted to do when he tempted him, too. Here,
right.
do some big showmanship here. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. No, that's not how people believe. And yet, in retrospect, he thinks, well, but I do need to go, and he does go privately. He's going to go in a way that will not try to endanger his life. So that would be my understanding, and we all face that. There are times where we're really not sure what we need to do.
Exactly.
But we have to do what the Spirit leads us to do.
I really like the way that you were explaining it, John, in terms of his humanity. He has a full humanity. He's a real human being. He isn't just God pretending to be human. He actually is human. And just like you said, our human experience is we have to kind of suss out what the right thing to do is. It's not always clear. And it's funny to me because, well, I mean, I don't know if funny is the right word. It's a challenge, though. I feel like sometimes the way that we kind of imagine Jesus in the Gospels, it's like the only thing worse than Jesus telling a lie would be Jesus changing his mind, right?
Oh, yeah,
Oh, no, he couldn't. No, he can't change his mind. He's God. He can't be thinking about it. He has to know at all times everything. When we act that way, we kind of make Jesus not really human anymore. We're like saying like, oh, he never struggled with questions. He never like when he was praying, like it was kind of like a fake prayer because he already knew what exactly God was saying and doing next. And so he was just praying like as an example, but he never really like prayed. The things we do to Jesus in our imagination, he comes out not human anymore. But you read this story and it seems very human, right? Just like you were saying, he's like, well, no, I can't go to the feast. It's not my time. You go on ahead. But then it says he remains in Galilee and he thinks about it and he's like, oh, I can't not go. And right, there's a good reason for it too, because it was the Feast of Booths. He was actually under obligation to go, right?
Oh, that's a good point. Sure. That's what the law, and that's why he sends his brothers on. Even though it's a conflict for him, it's not a conflict for them, as he says. No one's trying to kill you. This is not a dangerous thing for you to do. So yes, you definitely need to go ahead. I'm still wrestling with what I should do. And you know, the example that came to my mind when you mentioned his prayers is the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Because he knows what's going to happen. And yet he can pray, and with all sincerity, Father, take this cup away from me, as if it's a possibility that won't happen. There you got his divinity and his humanity, wrapped up all in together, which, of course, is what it is, true God and true man, Jesus Christ.
Right. Of course, he is true God, and as true God, he has the property of omniscience, of being all-knowing. But he wasn't using that omniscience. He willingly was putting it aside. And so, although the Spirit was revealing God's plan, and he knew in many ways what the big picture was, he actually, like a real human being, had to struggle through the details, just like you and me. Like God's revealed through the Spirit. We know the big strokes, the broad strokes of where all this is going. But how that works out in the day to day, it's a struggle that we had to work on and piece together, and we pray, and it's a real prayer for us. And so in the end, of course, he decides, okay, look, I have to obey the law. I have to go to the Feast of Booths. That's what God requires of his people. I'm part of God's people. I'm doing this. So, there were three feasts that everyone was, at least all the men were under obligation to go to: the Feast of Booths, the Passover, and the Feast of Harvest, I believe, if that sounds right. And so, of course, he's in the end, he's like, okay, no, I have to go. But he goes privately because he knows that there's this confrontation. And interesting here, I mean, we've had Passover mentioned twice now. There was the time that he went up to Passover right after turning the water into wine in Cana. And then it was actually back in, I think it was actually the previous chapter, that they noted that the Passover was near. So I think we're on to like year two here of the Lord's ministry. So some time has passed, but you get this idea that he's still going up to Jerusalem when it's required, but he's having to go and be very quiet and very selective about how he makes an entrance, right?
Well, and John makes a big point of that in these first verses, that he knows that the plot is not to kill him, but it's not the right time for that to happen. And so, again, in his humanity, that is a concern. That is a concern. You know, the other thing I think that's important in those opening verses is the very clear statement that his brothers, even, I like that phrase, even his brothers,
right,
did not believe in him. Because I think that's the overall point of this chapter 7, is that nobody's believing in him. And when you get to the end of the chapter, he indicates why it is and what it is we need so that we can have faith. But even being a brother of Jesus, no, you think that would kind of get you on the inside track, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Even they can't understand who he is.
I don't know why this popped into my head, but I feel like pastor's kids can attest to how that works. You know, sometimes it's crazy, but it's the people that are closest to us in the ministry who bear a certain burden and kind of see, I don't know, the seedy underbelly, warts and all of everything. And it can be kind of disillusioning, right? So his brothers, you know, who've seen Jesus, just a normal, you know, average Joe in many ways for 30 years, in many ways, they're like the last people who are going to believe, like, oh, he's the Son of Man with authority to, you know, bring about the judgment and the resurrection of all flesh. Like, what, Jesus? No. Like, you know, we used to play tag and he would, whine and whatever, you know. So in many ways, it makes sense. But like you were saying, the whole chapter then has just this ongoing idea that nobody's really quite sure what to make of Jesus. They certainly aren't sold on him. And that goes everywhere from his own home to Jerusalem. And we see, and we should just go ahead and keep pressing on here. We see more of that in these next few verses. Verses 14.
The hopeful thing in all of this is, even though they don't believe in him, we know, and the people who are reading John knew, that they would come to believe in him. You know, James, the brother, his brother becomes a leader in the church. So that's the issue. Yeah, no, you can't do this on your own. You can't do it because even a relationship you have, but it can be done. It can be done. And the question is how? How do we come to faith?
That's true. I mean, it is actually, I mean, there's not a person who would have heard this who wouldn't have been aware of James, the brother of our Lord, the first bishop of Jerusalem. I mean, he probably would have been bishop perhaps at the time that they were receiving this. So it's not like anyone would have read this in a very, like, you know, pessimistic or cynical light. It would have been actually, as you were saying, kind of optimistic, knowing that actually they're going to come around, especially James, in a big way. So, but John is showing us that it was a circuitous path to get there, a winding road with some twists and turns. So here we go. Verse 14 on through 24. So about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So, I mean, the confrontation, you know, it came just like Jesus knew would happen if he showed up in Jerusalem for this feast. And so he goes and he tries to be kind of almost secretive about it, but he just gets dragged into this. And it is interesting because, you know, here they are like his brothers, just doubting him. Like, isn't this just Jesus of Nazareth? He's just a carpenter's son. Like, he didn't, you know, go off and study with like the rabbis. And so what does he know? And so they get into this authority question, but I mean, he goes right to the point of confrontation. You guys actually are after to kill me. And apparently the crowd is, when they say you have a demon, who's seeking to kill you? I mean, it sounds like there's people in the crowd who just think he's crazy. Like, what, kill you? Like, no, we just don't like you. But, go ahead.
If you you read through the chapter, you'll notice that in that chapter you got two groups.
Exactly.
You've got the pilgrims who have come down with Jesus, and that's who's talking here, and they're totally unaware of this whole plot to kill Jesus. In fact, that's probably why his brother said, well, why don't you just go show yourself at the feast? Because they don't understand either that there are people that want him dead. And then later on, then we'll get the crowd, the Jerusalemites, as it were, the people that are quite aware of the plot against him. They'll come up in the next section. But yeah, so at this point, the people that are saying, well, you're demon-possessed, well, why would anyone want to kill you, right? We know you, you do miracles, you're a wonderful guy. Yeah, maybe you're, maybe you are crazy. But I think what's really neat here, AJ, is to understand Jesus' comments, you have to understand the way you study to be a rabbi. You didn't really study the scriptures to be a rabbi. You studied what other rabbis taught about scripture. And so you got all of their opinions, and then once you understood all the opinions of the great rabbis, then you then had authority to give your own opinion.
Right.
As Jesus points out, what does that result in? But pride, right? So now I'm kind of giving my opinion, having studied everyone else, and now I'll tell you what my knowledge tells me. Whereas Jesus says, I don't rely on what other rabbis teach. I tell you what my Father has told me. I go right to the source, which, of course, we can do too. See, if we go to the Bible, go to the Word of God, and not say this is my opinion, but this is what the Word of God says, well, we can make that same declaration that Jesus does. But that's not the way the rabbinical system works. And sad to say, I'm not sure it always that way it works for us as pastors either. But anyway, I just want to share that thought.
No, that's true. And your words ring true to someone who's working on a PhD, right? Like you, it's all about citations, right? You're citing people who cite people who cite people. And the last thing you want to do is be the only person who's saying this with like no other sources or anyone to back you up. I mean, this is just the human way of doing it. And, you know, you're hoping that there's the two sides of it, right? When you're publishing, you want to cite people, you want to be backed up, but you have to be novel. You have to make a contribution. You know, there's got to be a little bit of glory in there for you, right? Just in the sense of, because if it's unoriginal, if it's just kind of, you're just summarizing everybody else and nobody cares, you have to do something that kind of distinguishes you as like, oh, that's a new idea, right? And so Jesus is just saying like, yeah, that's how the world works. That's the status quo, but I'm doing something different. And like you said, he goes straight back to the very beginning, the very original sources, interpreting it fresh like that. And, you know, just like we would react the same way. We would say, okay, you're just going to like not cite anyone and just go straight to the original data. That, I mean, unless you're some kind of genius, unless you're some kind of Einstein, you know, I mean, Einstein could do that kind of thing. He could be like sitting in the you know, his part-time job at the post office and thinking about relativity. But like, unless you're some kind of genius, like you can't just do that. Like, and what's like, well, he kind of is a genius in a very amazing way.
You probably can do that. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. Right. So. Right. That's right. But then like you were saying though, I mean, we then, we kind of also have this very special kind of privilege. We can say, well, you know what? I actually have heard interpretation of scripture, and the interpretation I've heard makes a lot of sense. A really very good rabbi who has really put the pieces together. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. So we go back to him, and when we read the scripture, we aren't just, you know, kind of making it up on our own and claiming to be geniuses or anything like that. We're saying like, no, this is the guy who makes all the scriptures fit together, because all the scriptures are about him, because Jesus of Nazareth is the strong word of God. And so, of course, the scriptures cohere in him. And we're going to go into a break really, really quick right here, everybody. We're looking at John chapter 7 with Pastor John Lukumsky. Hang with us. We'll be right back.
Child of God Lutheran Church and School is fully accredited pre-K through 8th grade, offering a high-quality Christian education. Recognized by Google as a 2019 top-rated private school, our student-to-teacher ratio ensures the relational education that kids need and parents desire. Conveniently located on Salt Lick Road in St. Peters, Missouri, just a short drive from Interstate 70. Interested in enrolling? Visit our website at coglcs.com or call 636-970-7080.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for You, anytime, anywhere.
Come join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education on the campus of Concordia University in Chicago, July 16 through 18, for our summer conference featuring Dr. Angus Manouge, Charles Evans, Dr. Joel Heck, and a host of workshop presenters. We invite homeschoolers, school faculties, and anyone interested in classical Lutheran education to learn more about the conference at ccle.org.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We've got Pastor John Lukumsky here with us, pastor out in southern Illinois. Are you still out in southern Illinois, yeah, or have you made it across the river?
Yes, I'm actually in the studio now, AJ. Do I sound better?
Much better. Hey, everybody, we got him on the studio.
I'm a little winded. I had to run up here just to get here before the break would be over.
Oh, excellent. God bless you, brother. Okay. Oh, so much better. So much better. Fantastic.
There we go. Cool.
And like we were saying, Pastor Lukumsky, he's actually the host of Wrestling with the Basics. That's Saturday mornings. If you want to check out what he has to say Saturdays. And we were looking at John chapter 7, and we're about halfway through the chapter now. And yeah, it's such an interesting chapter because you don't hear it read in church. So if you've got questions, everybody, go ahead and give us a call, 314-821-0850, local, and then nationwide, 1-800-730-2727, or the email, of course, kfuo@kfuo.org. We got some email questions here. Let me look at this here. We have some people who don't just send one question, but there's like this whole, sometimes you get like a whole bundle of questions. And I'm like, let me see. Sometimes if it's just one question, it's a little bit easier for me. But here's a question here. The question is, like, why are these contrasts being made to Moses, and how does this expose legalistic practices about outward appearances? That's from James. Yeah, thanks, James. That's a good question. Right about at the very end of what we read in verse 23 and 24. It says here, if a man on the Sabbath receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus is making this really good point. Like, okay, the Sabbath don't work injunction is not totally absolute. You could still be born on the Sabbath, right? Like a midwife could still help the birthing process on the Sabbath. I mean, apparently if your animal was in big trouble and you had to pull it out of the ditch so that it wouldn't die, you would still save your animal. I mean, these are the sorts of examples that you see throughout the Gospels. And here's another one. If it's, if it's the eighth day, right? That's the traditional day of circumcision. Like, well, you're going to circumcise the child because that's, that's required, So he's just pointing this out, like, guys, you're not totally absolute about the Sabbath. The point is that we're not, working and doing our regular work day into the weekend here when we're supposed to be worshiping. So, I mean, he's like, you're missing the point And you're being hypocritical about this, right? Because you hear you're saying that I can't heal, but yet we can do these other things.
So what's really interesting about this, AJ, so that's the point. The law required you to be circumcised on the eighth day, and if that fell on a Sabbath, well, okay, you shouldn't do any work on a Sabbath, but okay, we can go ahead and circumcise because the law did say the eighth day. And what's interesting, if you read the history of this, later on, the rabbis would concede Jesus' point. And their logic was, well, okay, if you can work on a portion of man's body on the Sabbath, which of course we know you can do because we allow circumcision on the Sabbath, well, then maybe you can work on another portion of the man's body, or in fact, upon the man's body as a whole. So that's our logic. That's our reasoning. And of course, see, that's the problem. They want to work with the law in terms of logic and reason. And what Jesus wants to do with the law is to work with it as the Word of God, which means twofold. One, when you encounter the Word of God, it is going to condemn you, right? Isn't that what Paul says? By the law, we become conscious of sin. And then the other thing about the law is the law is about love. And so it's not that we're trying to come up with some kind of legal loophole that would allow Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. The fact of the matter is, if someone is sick, they need to be healed. And the law of the Sabbath is for men, not against men. But see, that's the thing. We want to do the same thing. We want to take those and we want to come up. We can do this even though the law forbids it because we have this little loophole. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand the law at all. The law is here to serve faith and is here to serve the love of the neighbor. It serves faith in the fact that it shows that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. It serves love in that it gives us the perfect outline of how we should care for our neighbor.
And you're so right. The law is about, like you said, it's about conscience. It's about love. Of course, logic plays a part in this, right? Like, you know, no one should understand that, Jesus doesn't want us to read the Bible logically, right?
No.
God wants us to use our minds. God wants us, that's why God gave us logic, right? But this is just being real about our humanity. The truth is, when we're using our logical mode of thinking, we are just, at that point, justifying something that we have kind of already made up our minds on. So even though we often act like our first step is logic, and then we're just willing to coldly follow wherever the logic goes, like a robot, this is almost never actually the case. What we actually do is we're guided by our conscience and our desires, and then we think about it logically afterwards to try to understand our own desires. And so just like you were saying, what's really going on here is it's not about the logic. Jesus says, hey, look, you want logic? I can produce logic too. What's really going on is a matter of conscience and a matter of love. Do we love our neighbor enough to do something about it? Or would we rather hide behind a logical explanation we come up with after the fact, just so we can like get ourselves off the hook and stick to our own plans and not be inconvenienced, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So Jesus is really getting at, like, you guys are hiding. You know, God gives you the law to drive you or to guide you in love, and then to condemn you when you fail to love. But now you're using the law as like a shield from God to like get out of loving people. So they've inverted the purpose of the law, just as you were saying.
And you know, AJ, what's really neat about what you said is they want to use the law to make themselves righteous.
Yes.
And it's interesting that that's the word Jesus uses in verse 24. It says, do not judge by appearance, or by things the way they look on the outside, but judge with, and it's Dikaios there, judge with a righteous judgment. So you're not seeking to make yourself right, but you're trusting in the fact that you have this forgiveness, this righteousness from Jesus Christ, and now how does this work out in my day-to-day life? And I'm not concerned about making myself right. I will apologize. I will repent where I've done wrong, and I will seek to love as Christ has loved me.
Very good. And so, yeah, good question, James, to kind of think about that, how, you know, the outward appearances, very, very in the hypocrisy there. Very good. Let's go ahead. We got to read. There's at least like kind of two more big chunks we should go through. So let's do one more chunk, and then we'll still have time at the end here. So let's pick it right back up then at verse 25, and we can go through like verse 36. So some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him.
Okay, just I'm going to interrupt AJ because see now we got a different group. These are the Jerusalemites. They are aware of the plot to kill him, and they're wondering, why isn't somebody doing something about this?
Well, okay. Right. Yeah. And so this is something that's you're right to point it out because it actually says there are people, from Jerusalem. I mean, of the Jerusalemites, yeah. And so that's not really coming out in the translation as fully. But so yeah, this is a very mixed crowd, and this is a different voice in the crowd. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" All right, so we can pause here before we read the last chunk here. But you see the confusion, right? So,
right.
The people in Jerusalem are thinking to themselves, hang on, they're not arresting them. They're not arresting Jesus. Have they changed their minds? Is he actually the Christ? And you got people in verse 31, right, who are saying, like, I mean, if he's not the Christ, I mean, is the Christ going to do even more amazing miracles than this? I don't think so. I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff. And as Jesus said, there was only actually one miracle that he did in Jerusalem. It was that healing of the man by the pool, by the sheep gate. The rest of the miracles seem to have been outside of Jerusalem, but just that one act even, and then just the hearsay, his reputation, is causing such a stir in the crowd. And obviously the Pharisees and the leaders, they want to arrest him, but it's just too much. There's just too much chaos to actually like arrest him at this point.
And the point is, everyone's trying to figure him out on their own, by their reason, by their strength. And so we do have the people that reject him. Well, because we know that you're not supposed to know where the Messiah comes from. Now, I'm not sure if they're getting that from the scripture, if that was a rabbinical opinion. You've got other people say, well, you know, he's doing these signs. What other signs could he do and be the Messiah? But what they all have in common is they feel they can figure him out. They can decide whether they're going to believe in him or not. And of course, as long as you have that opinion, you'll never have any faith. That's the whole problem. We cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe or come to him. But that's what everyone's trying to work out at this point. So.
Yeah, it's a really good way of putting it too, right? I mean, like the thing is, we today we fall into this like so much. I mean, like even more, right? Because I mean, they at least are kind of reasoning like together, and I think that like, you know, if they heard their leaders like come out and say like, "Hey, look, we looked at this up in the Bible and we thought about this." And I think that at least they, to their credit, would have gone with what their leaders said. But we today, we have this radical individualism, and it's like, no, the only person I'm going to listen to is me. It's my own interpretation. Okay, you know, like the pastors and, you know, the other guy who, you know, okay, you just present me your opinion, but I'm the one who's going to make up my mind in the end. And so we today are even in some ways worse, where we're just very much, we're going to believe in God, well, if it makes sense to us, on our own terms, as we decide. So we fall into the exact same trap as these guys, right?
Yeah, you're right. And that's what they're doing here. Even though they're thinking about their authorities, they're thinking about their rabbis, I think you're absolutely right, AJ. When it comes down to it, it's what they think, what opinion they're going to have. And of course, that will never lead to faith. That will never lead to faith. It'll lead to the kind of, as you said, the chaos. That's a beautiful word here. All this is chaos. No one can agree. And that's what happens when men try to do it on their own.
And, you know, okay, like, and you brought up an interesting point, too, because they're arguing about, like, the question of, like, where does he come from? And, like, can this possibly be the Christ? Is that an opinion based on the scriptures? I just want to read just, like, a little bit more. I won't read the whole thing to the end, but just a little bit more because it actually speaks to this point. So verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so just interrupting really quick, that's actually the small bit that you do have read in the lectionary.
about
the Spirit. Like, but that's the only part of the chapter that occurs in the lectionary. But then here's the part that's relevant to the question we have at hand. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Right, so there's actually a little bit of an insight there. There's actually some scriptural reason that's been found for, like, discrediting Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things, as we've seen so far in John, that point to Jesus being the new Moses, the fulfillment of Moses, the prophet, that's the language used here, the prophet like Moses but greater. There's obviously been things that have pointed to Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. We saw that with the feeding of the 5,000. But then there's this question of, no, but really, he's from Galilee, though. I mean, it's the same. Yeah. This seems to be people.
Can anything
keep
good
going
come
back,
out of Nazareth?
Yeah. Exactly, back in chapter 1, people can't get over this. They're just like, you know, especially they're there in Jerusalem, right? They're with, like, this temple, which is undergoing this, like, amazing, like, you know, improvement project from Herod. And, you know, there they are in the capital city up on the mountain. And it's just so hard to get around, like, oh, but can the Messiah really be from this, like, backwater, like, podunk place where, like, you know, the Galilee, like, they don't really have pure religion out there anyway. They're too close. They're too far north. I mean, like, people cannot get over that fact about him, right?
And you know, see, here what I think is interesting is you and me and our listeners, or at least those who have been brought up in the church, would say, well, no, there's no problem here because, of course, he was born in Bethlehem. We know that. I was thinking about this other thing where he says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And again, they're totally confused. But we know exactly what he's talking about. He's going to suffer and die on the cross. No one's going to join him on that. He's going to rise from the grave. We will all join him on that at a given time.
Yes.
But see, even as they're using the scripture here, well, you know, he's supposed to be from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. Again, they're trying to sort it out by their own reason and their own strength. Because if they would simply come, as Jesus said, and said, "We're thirsty, Lord. We're not sure what's going on here. We're confused," then the words and the answers would be right there for them in the Holy Bible. But as long as you're continuing to just try to figure things out on your own, no, this thirstiness, when you agree, AJ, that's the heart. That's where we got to come to the recognition that, man, we really don't understand this. This is confusing. Lord, help us to see what we cannot see by our own strength.
I like the way you're putting it, John. Like, it's the problem here is not that they're not smart enough.
No,
like, you know, like they don't have, like, the
brain power to figure out
like how the prophecies fit up. And sometimes we do this. We're like, how could they be so obtuse that they couldn't figure this out? It's so clear to us, right? But really, it's just as you were saying. No, the problem is not that they're not smart enough or something. It's that they don't have the right attitude. They're not actually thirsty. They don't have the humility to come to Jesus and receive him on his own terms. So that's well said. It looks like we have a question here on the line here on the phone. We got another James here. James, are you there with a question?
I am here, and it's the same James.
Oh, hey. Very good. Twofer. Very good. But hey, before you ask your question, can I ask what book or books of the Bible would you be interested in having us do?
The book of Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Okay, yeah. That's a good one. Let me ask you a follow up here. If we had to do one from like the first five books, what would you pick?
I guess I would pick Mark.
Okay. Very cool. Very cool.
We'll go ahead. From the Apocrypha, you mean the first five books of the, like the Torah or something like that?
Well, actually, I didn't. You were obviously took that as the first five books of the New Testament, but yeah, I think we might go to the Old Testament.
Okay.
But,
I'll try Exodus.
Exodus? Okay. I just thank you for playing along here. I just wanted to try to feel out like what do people want to do. Anyways, but good, James, go ahead. Thank you for your patience.
What's your question? Two questions. One for you, our newest esteemed moderator, and one for our venerable esteemed.
I don't think that word has ever been used in the context of my name before. But thank you, James.
go ahead, James.
It's a classic wrestling with the basics question. So, for you, Pastor Lukomsky, is the Holy Spirit an entitlement of the believer, or is it a gift from God?
Yeah, see, I saw that in the email, and I'm glad you asked me that one, because sometimes, James, your questions are hard. But I think I can answer that question. No, that is a gift, and that's the problem. When you begin to think it's something that God owes you, well, that's what they're doing. They think we can figure this all out, right? As you said, AJ, we're smart. We know the Bible. But no, it is definitely a gift, and that's how it is. You come and say, I'm just so thirsty, and the Lord says, oh, I'm so glad you're thirsty, because let me give you the living waters, and it's not going to make everything clear, because we're still sinful, and we're still in this flesh, but I'm going to make enough clear that you understand that you are saved, and you're going to join me forever in heaven, and that's what he does. Does that answer your question, James?
That does. That we had that classic wrestling with the basics question. We knew you would.
Thanks for giving me the softball, James. I appreciate that.
Okay, but now I'm scared. What's he got in store for me here?
Okay. Well, we're gonna use the last one on our message board, and it's, does the postmodern church have the correct dogma and worship practice to bring those rivers of flowing waters out of seekers today? And I'll end up and go back with my group and listen.
Thanks, James.
Okay, very good. Thank you, James. Appreciate it. So that's actually pretty cool what James is doing. I mean, like, that's what we want to do. We want to be reading the Bible together. And so, like, James, that's awesome that you've got a group and a message board. You were saying kind of like taking questions from the group. That's excellent. I think that's exactly what God wants us to put our heads together. And I mean, it's not just about, you know, us. I mean, cause you know what? I mean, like, you know, occasionally we're going to get something wrong and we're going to look at a verse and, like, you know, brain farts happen. Right. But the point is that we have love and we have this community, and the Spirit's working through that. Anyway, so to this question, it sounds like a question kind of more about like my feelings, and thoughts on the postmodern church, than about John 7. But I guess I will say this. I mean the promise, you know, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, right? This promise Jesus is saying is fulfilled for anyone who has this thirst. Like John was just saying, like Pastor Lukomsky was saying, to humbly come to Jesus and receive him, and to not rely on our own reason or strength, but to have the kind of faith that leaves it all to God. And I think of C.S. Lewis, you know, and I guess he's not a post modern writer. You know, he didn't write like that long ago, you know, in the last century. But still kind of close to our times, you know, he talked about faith, and he said, you know, faith's got two senses. One sense is kind of like a logical sense, that we kind of been talking a little bit about, that you kind of use your mind, your logic to hold on to like the teaching that you've been given. But then there's this other sense, of faith. And he says it's kind of the greater sense. And it's the sense where you try your hardest to follow God because you believe him, you trust his word. And so you say, this is how I should live. And so I'm going to believe it. You know, if you really trust someone, you're going to do what they say. And so you go for it and you give it your all, and you come up short and you realize there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And so what comes then is the deepest sense of faith, where you realize it has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only way. I gotta trust in Him. If I keep thinking that there's something in the tank left for me, I'm not, you know, like I'm still relying on myself and my own work still. And so wherever, whatever context that's in, whatever time, whatever place, even in our postmodern situation, you know, we're tempted in our age to think that we're so enlightened and we're so smart. And that's what makes it so hard to just, you know, be humble and to submit to this rabbi who spoke thousands of years ago. Makes it so hard when we think we're so much better than people in the past. So it's a unique challenge. But anywhere where we have the humility of faith to submit to Jesus and His word and His teaching, there the Holy Spirit is. And we can only have that submission because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So two really, really good questions from James there. Thanks.
And you know, AJ, John actually answers. He gives us the key thing here in the verses we just read. You use the word chaos, and it's a great description because just no one's getting it straight. They're all arguing about it. And John says, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. So you don't have the Spirit. You get a lot of questions. You get a lot of confusion. When the Spirit comes, then things begin to fit together. And in answer to that question, so yeah, if we've got a church and they're not preaching the word of Jesus Christ, well, I can pretty well tell you there will be nothing going on there. But the remarkable thing is even in some churches maybe where there are some problems with the doctrine and teaching and we would lead them to come back to the clear word of God, yet if that word is being preached, if that word is being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit's going to work faith when and where it pleases Him. He just does that.
That's right.
And I think that's the point here. None of these people should be believing, but in the end...
Right.
A whole bunch of them are. Isn't that remarkable? That's what I always remember. The context
That's
of
right.
this is when Pentecost comes, thousands of these people are going to come to faith. The same
That's right.
people
the very people who want to arrest yeah. him, even. The very people
exactly.
who are trying to kill him. Those are the people who on Pentecost are going to believe. So that's right. We shouldn't write anybody off. And we saw that earlier in John that, you know, why is Jesus speaking to these people? Because He hasn't given up on them because He still wants them to be saved. And some of them will be saved.
Yes. Yeah.
Because He's not giving up on them. We're just about out of time. I'm going to read the last little bit here and just kind of offer a closing thought here.
Sure.
But thanks. Let's go verse 45 then. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So the chaos just continues, but you see there's division. There's division even within the Jewish authorities. It's not that they're all against Jesus. You even have some, like Nicodemus, who apparently are being drawn in by the Holy Spirit.
And AJ, could I just make a real quick comment?
You get the last word.
Well, these are the wise men, but they're not wise because a prophet does come from Galilee. Jonah came from Galilee, and other prophets might have come too. So they even ignore the truth that they know because, again, they're trying to do it by their own strength and not by the working of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. It's not about, you know, the lack of intelligence. It's just that, you know, we will use our intelligence to justify the hardness of our own hearts and we'll be blinded by it too. Pastor Lukumsky, John, thank you so much
thank
for
you.
Being on the show. Really, really good kind of having our kind of virtual introduction here. looking forward to having you on again in the future, brother.
Yep. God blessings to you.
Thanks. Thank you, everybody, for hanging with us through John chapter 7, moving on to John 8 chapter next time. A very interesting chapter. Does it really belong in the Bible? Those are the sorts of questions we'll be taking a look at. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you to the LCMS Office of National Mission for producing. Thank you to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check those guys out. LHFmissions.org for doing the underwriting of the show. It was great reading the Bible together, guys. Until next time, peace.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.